fellowship, and again, we've just enjoyed ourselves. There's a friendliness here, a closeness, and let me just encourage you to keep that. That's not that common. There's a lot. It's a blessing. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. And again, we've truly enjoyed ourselves, and I'm thankful for church. Thankful to be able to come back to the house of God on a Sunday evening and be able to do this again. Be able to encourage one another and challenge one another. And I'll tell you that to some of you might be excited. It's going to be a very short message, all right? Probably less than 5-minute message. But before you get too excited, the introduction takes about 25 or so, all right? So it takes a little bit to get there. And so when I say it's message time, you know, boy, it's time to be done. But anyway, I'm thankful for church. Thankful that we can come together, again, encourage one another, have good fellowship, sing songs and encourage our hearts, and be able to look to the Word of God for help and instruction and challenge. And obviously, that's as a result of our salvation. I'm thankful that I'm saved, that we can have a relationship with the God of heaven, aren't you? That we can know, that we know God. God chose to reveal Himself, no doubt, through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the conscience of man, the law of God, the Bible says, is written upon the heart of man. And you know, in the depths of night, even those that claim to be atheistic, they know. They know there's a God. God speaks to them, no doubt about it. Man can go outside and look at creation and know there's a God. They can look inward and know there's a God, but you can't look outside at creation. You can't even look inside your own heart and come to know Him as Savior. That's why you have people that worship everything, from wood to stone to animals. They in the jungles of Africa or wherever you might think, they worship things because they know that there's something higher. But you can't be saved through creation. You can't be saved through just simply knowing. That's where the Word of God comes in. So God revealed Himself through creation, through the conscience, and through, we could say, for sake of alliteration, through the commands of God. That's how we come to know Him. And so we have the message of the gospel right here before us, but also there's a responsibility that comes to you and I as believers. God has chosen to use you and I to communicate that message. Now, people can, no doubt, they can read the Word of God and be saved, and there might be some in here that might have been your testimony. You got a track, and someone showed you, or you looked in the Word of God, and God spoke to your heart, and you got saved. And so, again, I'm not saying that you have to have, but yet that's the overall plan of God. He has chosen to use you and I as a vessel to share that message, all right? And so tonight, we're going to just take a little bit of time. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 7 here in just a moment, beginning in verse number 7. And this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot that, of course, really the gist of this sermon deals with the heart of the believer. Christ is literally pouring His heart into those that chose to come to where He was and listen to Him. And we'll make more mention of that in just a moment. But there's a matter of compassion that we need to make sure and address from time to time in our life. And so compassion is something that involves action. It's not enough for you and I to be concerned about souls. I mean, we need to be. We need to have a genuine concern for the lost, but it needs to go a step further than that, than just feeling sorry or having a matter of compassion, but putting feet to that or action that is involved. No doubt that we could look at the Savior and find out and be reminded that He was moved with compassion to do something about it. And so again, that's what we're going to look at for a little bit. And so let me read to you Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. The Bible says, beginning in verse 7, we'll read down through verse number 12. The Bible says, ask. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All right, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get right back to it. Father, again, we bow, thankful for the privilege of being able to do so. Thankful that we're invited to come boldly to your throne to find grace and strength and help in time of need. And God, we need you. We need you to be present in the remaining of the service, in the reading and the preaching. God, our prayer and desire is that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and just remind us of our responsibility as believers when it comes to those around us that are lost. And God, I pray that you would move in our midst, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, I mentioned that this is the Sermon on the Mount, and you can flip back to Matthew chapter 5 where this begins, and the Bible says in verse number 1, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so the setting, it almost, as you read that first verse, it kind of makes you scratch your head for a moment, because the Bible, Jesus said he saw the multitude and he left. Rather than ministering to them right there, the Bible indicates that he saw the multitude and he went up into a mountain. And then the scripture says that his disciples, they came unto him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so the gist of the Sermon on the Mount, the context of it is him pouring his heart into his disciples. And may I say, on purpose disciples. Though they came to where he was. And thank God you made the decision to come back tonight to be where Jesus is, to hear from him. And to, you know, some people have referred to this as the discipleship class of Jesus. Or when you look to this Sermon on the Mount, there's no doubt that there was people that were lost in earshot of this. But the gist of it was to believers. He was literally pouring his heart into those believers that came to him, that chose to come to where he was, so that they in turn could be the salt and the light of the world. That was the gist of this portion of Scripture. All right? Let's get back to verse number... go back to chapter 5. And notice this, I almost passed over it myself, that very first phrase, and seeing the multitude. All right, he saw, and I want to take note of that he took the time to notice people. If you're like me, you can get so busy doing this, and this, and look past people. Ministry is about people. I heard one person say, he was actually a pastor, and he said that, I'm just not a people person. I was like, what do you say to that? I mean, ministry is about people. And people, obviously sometimes it equals problems, but it's still people. And that's what we're called to reach people. And so Jesus took the time and he saw their need. And then he began to pour his heart into those believers there so they could in turn reach those people. And he's still doing that today with this Sermon on the Mount to you and I. All right? And so Jesus wanted to teach his disciples then and now how to reach people with the gospel. And again, his disciples came to where he was. And this sermon, the whole of it, is really foreign to the natural man. I mean, he starts out with the Beatitudes, those attitudes that should be in us as believers. You know, some people might say, well, that would make for a good series, but it's just not how people live. Now, listen, we're not talking about just any person. We're not just talking about any believer. We're talking about believers who have made a decision to be a disciple, a follower, one that will heed and follow the teaching of the Savior and do so on purpose, all right? And so no doubt when we appropriate these teachings into our life, obviously we're going to be walking directly opposed to the world. But that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, it shouldn't be that we're walking along with the world, but rather, again, the world is opposed to the child of God. And so I read the verses prior. Our key verse that we're going to focus in on for just a little bit tonight is verse number 12. But I read verse 7 and following down through verse number 11 because that's how we're going to accomplish verse number 12, all right? Matter of fact, verse 7 down through verse 11 is how you and I as believers will accomplish anything that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's by asking God for help. None of this will come to us naturally. none of the sermon, not just the sermon tonight, but chapter 5 through 8, none of that will come to us naturally. It's going to be as we ask God, continually asking and seeking and knocking. God, help me do that which is right. Help me to live. Help me to have an attitude of humility and meekness and be the salt of the world and the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's how we're going to do that, all right? And so he said, if you desire, literally what he said in verses 7 through 11, if you desire to live the way I've instructed you, then ask and seek and knock. Ask and seek and knock and do so on a regular basis. Now, verse number 12, you might have noticed it. It's been referred to as the golden rule, right? That phrase, do unto others, right? You likely have heard that. Maybe you might have a frilly hanging up in the house or on a bumper sticker on the back that indicates that, do unto others. And this so-called rule, a golden rule, it's kind of a misunderstood passage in the Bible. One of many, I guess we could say. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said this statement, this do unto others. Notice the Bible says there, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others, right? Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, this statement is not the sum total of the Christian truth, nor is it God's plan of redemption. We should no more build our theology on the golden rule than we should build our astronomy on twinkle, twinkle, little star. Right? And so what he was saying is that, that living by the golden rule, it's not a means of salvation. Right? We're not saved by holding to this golden rule. Someone, when questioned as to their soul, you might have heard that. You know, people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And you likely have heard, I've heard people say, well, I'm trying to live by the golden rule, trying to be a good neighbor, whatever. I. Obviously, there's a problem when that is the initial statement, when someone questions our salvation. But the principle that we find here in verse number 12 is for you and I as believers. Right? It's for you and I as a believer. And literally, the principle that is found here in verse number 12, it ought to govern our attitude towards others. It'll ought to govern our attitude in our family relationship, our spouse, our children, our church relationship, our work relationship. Every relationship as a believer should be governed by the principle that's found that Jesus is trying to communicate in verse number 12, all right? And so just for a little bit, and it, as well, it goes for those that are lost. Our relationship with those that are lost ought to be governed by the principle that we find in verse number 12. And so there's three calls I want to look at tonight for just a little bit. This is not the message, all right? This is not the message. This is still introduction, all right? So he's like, man, 5 minutes? No, we still got time, all right? This is still introduction. So there's three calls I want to make mention of that we find from this principle. The first thing is that this principle is a call to live above the world, right? It's a call to live above the world. This principle correctly applied can only be applied to you and I as believers, all right? We're the ones that have been given the ability to accomplish the task that's given by Christ to his disciples then and now in verse number 12. And some argue that this golden rule is not necessarily a Christian ethic, that this principle is not peculiar to Christianity. And the reason being is that there were many religious and non-religious people that made statements similar to this prior to Jesus making it. Now, I have a few here. A Hebrew master by the name of Hillel said, do not to thy neighbor what is hateful to thyself. Another Jewish teacher, Tobias, said, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. Socrates wrote this, what stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not to others. All right? Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not to others. And we can go on and on. Let me read one more. A Greek king advised his officers, do not do to others the things that make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. All right, and so on and on and on and on. But the point is that while these were written before Christ, it doesn't equate them with the words that Jesus spoke in verse number 12. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but there is a radical difference between those statements that were made by these other individuals and what Jesus told his disciples in verse number 12. These men here basically said, if you don't want evil to happen to you, don't do evil to someone else. And so really, to be in obedience to that, that takes nothing more than common sense, all right? Some people call that horse sense. I think we need a revival of horse sense, common sense in the day in which we live. But anyway, that's for another message. But to be in obedience to those other men's statements, you just... Basically, it's passive. Just don't do nothing, right? If you don't want evil to happen to you, don't do evil, all right? The statements, again, made by these other men say to mankind, stand still and don't do what you don't want anyone else to do you. But notice the difference. Jesus said, therefore, he said basically, go and do what you would that people would do unto you. Obviously, you see the difference. It's not passive. It's not just standing still, but rather there's action involved. He said, I want you as believers to go and do what you would have others do to you. All right? We're not to simply refrain from harming people. We're to seek to do them good. All right? We're not to treat them how... We're to treat them how we want to be treated. It's not enough to not rob somebody, but we're to give unto them, right? You see the difference? It's not enough to not be hateful, but rather we're to show love. We oughtn't to pat ourselves on the back when we respond by not speaking ill of someone that spoke ill of us, but rather we should speak well of them, right? There's a vast difference in the statements made by these other religious individuals and what Jesus was trying to communicate in this portion of Scripture. And so it's a call to live above the world. Matter of fact, a natural man, unsaved person, cannot be in obedience to this because the love of God has not been shed abroad in their heart. There's not the ability to make that choice. And because second of all, the second thing is that it's a call to live. It's not only a call to live above the world, but it's a call to love, right? It's a call to love others. The love of God will be, as I mentioned, shed abroad in our hearts when we meet Christ. I don't know about you, but I know about you because I know myself. I didn't know what love was until I got saved. Thank God we got saved. We got married on February the 13th. I always hate it when I start throwing out dates because I'm afraid I'm going to mess them up. February the 13th of 1993, and I got saved on February the 10th of 1994. Right? And matter of fact, I was baptized into the membership at Calvary Baptist Church on our first anniversary. And I didn't have no idea what it meant to love my wife until I got saved. You know, a person has no idea about what love is until they find the love of God in Christ, all right? And so to not do someone wrong because you don't want to be wrong, again, it requires nothing but good common sense. But listen, to continuously do what we would our neighbor should do to us requires a relationship with Christ. It's vital. It requires a love for God and others that only Christ can bring into our life. William Barclay said this, it's one thing to say, I must not hurt others because I would not have them hurt me, but it's quite another thing to say, I must go out of my way to help other people and be kind to them as I wish they would be kind and help me. It's the attitude which believes that we should treat others not as the law allows, but as love demands. The love of God that's shed abroad in our heart. And it requires a discipline and a yielded spirit to God that lives contrary to our flesh. Because again, the natural man does not display that type of love. No. We must ask and seek and knock and do so on a regular basis, a continual basis to live in obedience to this. It literally, putting this into practice in our life, it releases the love of God in our life. You know, many of us can think about loving our enemies. Of course, Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? Love your enemies, pray for them that use you and speak ill of you. Again, that's foreign to the natural man, but that's the life of a believer. And so we can think of loving our enemy in general, kind of simple, uninvolved terms. For instance, war, and you think about the enemies of war, enemies of the United States, and we begin to think about that, and we can kind of maybe in general think in those terms. I read this account, maybe you heard it, but in 2005 during the Iraq war, there was an American soldier that basically found out how proximity changes things. His name was Stephen Schindler. He was a medic, and he met his enemy's bullet before he met his enemy. They were out and about on maneuvers, and were going out into an area, and there was a sniper, an enemy sniper, that put his crosshairs on the chest of Schindler, and he shot him, no doubt with the intention of taking his life. But the account goes, he had, of course, a flak vest on, and no doubt it knocked him to the ground, but it didn't kill him. And the account goes that they, of course, after he contained himself, got himself back able to go, they went on and they ended up finding that sniper. And in all of the battle, the sniper was wounded terribly. And Schindler was there. Remember, he's a medic. And so here's the decision. What's he going to do? I mean, the natural man would go up there and put their foot on his throat and help him out a little bit, right? And really, all of those there, and maybe even some of us in here would say, that's fine, that's exactly right. That's what he deserves. That's what the natural man response would be. And you know, the account goes that he didn't do that. He dressed his wounds. The one that just hours before had the crosshairs on his chest and tried to kill him, had every intention of killing him, basically what he did is he did unto him what he would have done unto him. Right, it's a good example of this principle. It's not as easy as it sounds. All right, it's one thing to say I must not injure people, I must not do what's going to bring harm to them, but rather I'm to do good. I'm to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. The Old Testament is, of course, this principle is taught throughout the Bible, the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, God's heart has always been, and it's still, all people. He's not just concerned about this particular race, and he's always been concerned about all people from all walks of life. That's his heart. God's heartbeat is people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. That's not just a good Sunday school kids song. That's a reality, and that should be in our hearts as well. When we see people, we should see souls. And it should move us. It should move us to live above the world. It should move us to love them like no one else. And also, it's a call. This is a principle or a call to be loyal to the Scripture. Jesus makes reference in the latter part of that verse, in verse number 12, "For this is the law and the prophets." Basically, Jesus is saying that his words are consistent with the whole Word of God. He's saying, this is my heart. This is what I'm trying to communicate to you. The golden rule, it embodies and summarizes the second table or the second section of the Ten Commandments. It's the part of the Ten Commandments which deals with our relationship with other people. Right? The first part deals with our relationship with God. The second part deals with our relationship to mankind. And if we love them, we're not going to be doing those things, stealing and lying and all of that, that comes as a result of that. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 to 40, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I mentioned Galatians already in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I didn't write this verse down. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned." A love for people. And so basically Jesus is saying in our text that this principle has the support of the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God. and living by this golden rule. So listen tonight, I'm close to the message, okay? It requires more than simply not doing something. It requires action, right? It's not passive. It's active. We must do, as Jesus said. And again, it touches every part of our life. And so, what about reaching people with the gospel? That requires action. Somebody along the way told you about Christ. Are you glad they did? You know, take a moment and think back to the individual. Maybe it's a mom, a dad, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a co-worker. Somebody, somewhere along the line, took interest in you. And they loved you. And they shared the gospel with you. And maybe it was. Now, of course, looking out among this congregation right now, I cannot see one person who would be unlovable. All right? But some of us, at one point or another in our life, might have been just a bit unlovable, right? And that person still took they took the opportunity to tell us our need and share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, are we glad tonight that we're on our way to heaven? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah, glory to God. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord, to sing good songs. Heaven's our home. All of these things, and that's a result of somebody along the way telling us about the gospel. And so the message is just simply this: go and do likewise. I mean, we're glad we're on our way to heaven. We're glad our sins are forgiven. Someone did that unto me. Now it's my responsibility. And it shouldn't be viewed as our an overwhelming responsibility, but rather it ought to be out of a heart of love. Now we're able to tell someone that Jesus Christ died in their place. You know, every year there's one individual. I told you this morning that there was a Calvary Baptist Church. They took interest in us, began to witness to us, and pray for us, and visit us. Even though we hid from time to time, they would continue to do so. And we would attend church, and I would leave there thinking, I'm lost. I need to be saved, and I just didn't respond. But again, that individual, Brother Sam Varghese is his name. And I'll never forget, he came, made small talk for a little while, and then turned that conversation to the spiritual, and he asked me about my eternity, whether or not I was saved or not, and I said, no idea. I mentioned that this morning. Went back in our bedroom there, and he showed me from the Scripture how to be saved, and I bowed my knee that night, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and praise the Lord, I've never been the same. Never been the same. And I tell you, I think of him often. I think of things like this. And of course, obviously, we're maybe getting into the mind of God a little bit, but I think about the choices that he made in his life. And what if? What if he didn't come to visitation? What if he didn't initiate a visit with me and my wife on that night? Now, again, I'm not saying that we couldn't have gotten saved and someone else, but I'm just saying the what if. What if he didn't take that opportunity to initiate that visit, and then not only initiate the visit, but be sensitive to the leadership of God and turn that conversation? Because, you know, we'd already made it through one visit. There was another couple that visited with us. And I'm not, you know, I am kind of making light of it because my eternity never came up in that visit. And we was able to make it through that visit, lost as I was the day before. But Brother Varghese took that opportunity, and he questioned me regarding my salvation. I'm so very thankful that he did. So let me encourage you tonight to go, as Jesus said, to go and do likewise in regards to missions. You know, missions is not just foreign or starting churches. Praise the Lord for the emphasis of starting churches. That's what it's all about. That's what revival is. That's what this country needs is churches, not churches closing, but more churches being started. That's what true revival is. But it's not just there, but it's here. So let me encourage you to involve yourselves in the outreach that takes place through this church here, New Heights Baptist Church. Take it personal because it is. Because again, think about the individual that cared enough about our soul. They took it personal and they brought the gospel to us. And so now and go do likewise. Because it's not enough to know the value of a soul. You know, how valuable is your soul? There's no amount of money. No amount of money that can compare. The value, it's not enough to know about the value and the hopelessness of a soul if we don't allow these truths to move us to do something about it, to involve ourselves, to go and do likewise. All right, stand with me if you will and let's have a word of prayer together and just have a moment of invitation.